I want to take as my text this morning a portion of that reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. And if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1160, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 11, which I'd like us to read. Those five verses, verses 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul, writing from prison. In fact, he mentions his imprisonment a couple of times in the letter. But he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man," or one new humanity, "in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This morning I want to talk about Christ the great unifier. Christ the great unifier. Interestingly enough, since the attempted assassination of Donald Trump two Saturdays ago, there's been numerous calls for unity coming from the leaders of both political parties. But a few of these calls for unity have lasted seemingly for more than just a couple of days. And that brings us to our first point, as we find it in our text, and that is the problem of disunity. Indeed, notice again verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so the problem of disunity isn't a new problem. In fact, it's a very old problem, and we're reminded of that in our text. Indeed, Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus. The majority of them were Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. And Paul says to them to remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by those that are called the circumcision. Now, these are the sort of texts that people read and say, what are they? What does this mean? Well, let's provide a little bit of background. Circumcision was the sign of the old covenant, even as baptism is today the sign of the new covenant. And for the Jews who were circumcised, to refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised, as persons living beyond the life of God's covenant community, the expression uncircumcised was an expression of contempt and ultimate rejection. It was the only thing that I can think of in contemporary terms would be to call somebody a heathen. I even thought about the word pagan, but many people delight in being pagan, so I think the word heathen is something of an equivalent. But it's also just like saying, we're the people of God and you're the godless. And so Paul says to these persons who now are Gentiles and believers, he says, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. That's sort of a left-handed comment to say that it really doesn't matter so much what's done to your body. What's in the heart is more important. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, he talks about that. It's not enough to be circumcised in your flesh. You have to be circumcised in your heart. And there's another sort of left-handed reference to baptism. It's not enough just to be baptized. You have to be baptized in your heart. Remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Or literally, without Christ. Or if you like, without the Messiah. In fact, in this context, that's exactly what this means. In fact, the two words in the Greek, Christos, and in the Hebrew, Mashiach, means the anointed one. And so when you come to the word Christ in the New Testament, the reference and the meaning there is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Mashiach. And Paul continues verse 12. And you were alienated. You were separated from Christ, and you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Or if you like, the citizenship of Israel. Or if you like, you were alienated from being part of the community that God was with which God was directly working. You were separated from that. You didn't hear the voice of the prophets. You didn't hear the reading of the law. You didn't hear the promises of the patriarchs. You were completely separated from all of that. In fact, sometimes in the Psalms and other places, you'll see these references that, Lord, you have dealt with Jacob in a way that you haven't dealt with any other nation. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Remember that you, verse 12, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, the covenant to Abraham, the covenant to Moses, the covenant to David. You were separated from all of that, having no hope and without God in the world. Indeed, it was Jesus himself who said, you may remember famously, to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan and therefore a Gentile, John 4 and verse 22, he said to her, you worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, Jesus says, for salvation is from the Jews. So Paul isn't making this up. In fact, that was Jesus' teaching as well. Why? Because it's true. Or Paul, talking about this in Romans chapter 9, writing to the believers at Rome. Romans chapter 9, and beginning at verse 4, and to the Jews belong the adoption. I mean, think about that, right? How did Israel begin? Israel, by the way, was the name given to the grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He who wrestles with God, which was a whole lot better name than Jacob, because Jacob means the conniver, the guy you can't trust. But Israel is given the name of that third person in line. But Abraham was a worshiper of idols in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God came to him and said, I want to take you into a land that I'm going to give you as a possession to your descendants. And so leave your father and mother and go into that land. He wasn't the son of God by nature. He was made a son of God by adoption. To the Jews belong the adoption and the glory, perhaps a reference to the Shekinah glory, and the covenants, some of which I just mentioned, and the giving of the law on Sinai, and the worship in the tabernacle and in the temple, where all are crying, glory! To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, Jesus Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. And so Paul says to these Gentile believers in Ephesus, in a land now that we know is Turkey, what then was called by the Romans Asia Minor, the province of Asia Minor. Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so in this we have the problem of disunity. But that's only where the story begins. Indeed, secondly, we have in our text the problem of disunity solved by Christ. One of the most magnificent words in the Bible, and especially it appears often in the letter to the Ephesians, is the word but. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and without Christ. And without God and without hope, but notice again verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us, Jew and Gentile, both one. And has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man or one new humanity in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility. And so Paul says, but now in Christ, that is now that you are through faith spiritually united in Christ. But now that you are in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near, and you're dear, and you're part of the community. Brought near by the blood of Christ, that is, because of the death that he died on our behalf. Both Jews and Greeks, as Paul would say. A message that's for both, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said in another place, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or in this same letter to the Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, making a remark about the blood and the death of Christ and what it accomplished. In Christ, we have redemption, he said. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so Paul says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, he is the peace between us. Who has made both one. And indeed, in the earliest church, all of the believers were Jews, and Jews only. In fact, it took some time and some years for the gospel to get to the Gentiles and for them to be brought in as well. But together, Jew and Gentile in Christ make one church, one body of Christ, the people of God. And so he says, and he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. That's unity. And who makes it? Christ. Indeed, Paul, writing in another place, Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 26. For in Christ you are all sons of God. That's another way of saying you're all heirs of God. Through faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says in verse 13, but now in Christ you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. In fact, this may be something of a left-handed reference to the way in which the temple was laid out and its precincts and its courts. The most outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. It was the farthest away from the temple. But they were allowed to come there if they were what was called God-fearers. That would be Gentiles who weren't circumcised. They hadn't committed, and that's quite a commitment, especially if you're a man, hadn't completely committed to that. But they were, from where they were standing, worshiping the God of Israel. But then there was a wall, and on that wall, it basically said, if you're a Gentile and you go beyond this wall, you take your life in your own hands because you don't belong beyond this point. This is for the covenant community. This is for the circumcised. This is for those whom God has marked as his own, not for you. But Paul says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances. What does that mean? Well, presumably, it isn't a reference to the moral law of God that we find in the Old Testament. We might think of the Ten Commandments, for instance, and others. Because all of that law is repeated and restated and present in the New Testament. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All of those things, you're all familiar with that. And in our own liturgies down the ages, we have in our services of worship, we have repeated the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus, for instance, said things interesting as it relates to the law. Matthew 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill them. Or Paul writing to the Romans, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, who he will justify. Or I should say, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. And then he asks this rhetorical question because people would say, if you let the Gentiles in, aren't you breaking the law? And so he ask that rhetorical question. Do we then overthrow the law by this kind of faith? And he says, by no means. In fact, he goes on to say, we fulfill the law. And so presumably this abolishing of the law that he mentions here is not a reference to the moral law of God as we have it in the Old Testament, but rather an abolishing of those laws, civil and ceremonial, that separate Jew from Gentile. Circumcision, for instance, and the dietary laws being primary examples of what I'm talking about. But the summary of the law, as we have it both in the Old Testament and the New, remains the same. In fact, the words of Jesus again, Matthew 22 and beginning at verse 37, he gives us what we commonly refer to as the summary of the law. He said, you shall love the Lord your God, quoting from Deuteronomy. You shall, and then Leviticus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. And on these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Or Micah 6 and verse 8, what a summary of the law. Just to boil it all down, what does the prophet say? Micah 6 and verse 8, God has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? There were 620 laws in the Torah. And here he boils it all down. What does God require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so Paul says, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made us both Jews and Gentiles one and has broken down in his flesh, in his dying flesh and his rising flesh, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new body of Christ, made of both Jews and Gentiles. That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, because that's where it all begins. Reconciliation with one another begins with reconciliation with God. Think of that, the summary of the law. Notice the order. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And it doesn't work the other way around. That he might reconcile us both Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility, the disunity. David Taylor, who used to be a member here, a professor at Fuller Seminary here in Texas, in his book, Open and Unafraid, The Psalms as a Guide for Life, wrote this. Jesus is building a church that is transhistorical, both the past, the present, and the future. Transhistorical and transcultural. That includes every tribe and tongue and nation to bear witness to the life of God, each in their own unique way, everywhere and always. God isn't working just with one nation. He's working with them all. What did Jesus say? And so now all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have taught you. And as you do it, know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus is building a church that is transhistorical, transcultural, that includes every tribe, tongue, and nation to bear witness to the life of God, each in their own unique way, everywhere and always. Or as Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon put it in their book, Resident Aliens, the church is a place where God is forming a family out of strangers. But then we might ask an honest question about that, if that isn't always or doesn't always seem the case. Indeed, if and when it's not, maybe when it doesn't seem like a family, where does the problem lie? As I was thinking about that, I remembered the words of Thomas Merton, who wrote these famous words. When we are not at peace with others, it's because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we are not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. Listen to that again. We are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we are not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God. And so that's where it all begins. With you and God. With me and God. And God is here to make peace. If peace is what you really want. Amen. Christ, the great unifier. Let us pray. We could take a few lessons from you, Lord, because peace is intrinsically characteristic of who you are. Before the creation of anything, you exist, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, we remember the prayer of Jesus for the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, saying, Father, make them one, even as we are one. And so in the midst of the plurality, there is a unity unbroken. And then we're created in your image, an unbroken plurality. But then we corrupt it. And so we have it, but it's not all that you meant it to be. You created us to live in plurality. You created us to live in community. You created us to live in communion because that's what you are. And so help us, Lord, to be united to you, that we might be united to others. And even with those who would wish not to be united with us, to present to them what peace looks like, even in the face of hostility, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.